The study is going to be about Zephaniah. So we're continuing through the books of the minor prophets, and we've reached the point of Zephaniah. So we're going to go through that particular book this evening and look at the highlights of it. And I think you'll find it interesting what is recounted for us in the book of Zephaniah. So let's begin in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1, and look at a little bit of background. And it is interesting what we learn from this verse about who Zephaniah is. Zephaniah 1, verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah." And Hezekiah, who is that? Well, he was a king in Judah. And so Zephaniah was a descendant of Hezekiah, and he prophesied in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. So he was descended from Hezekiah, and he prophesied in the time of Josiah. So when you look at this, we have to conclude that he was of royal descent, and he is the only one of the prophets that was of royal descent that we know of. And we know that there were various individuals that came from a priestly line or a Levitical line, but Zephaniah is, as far as we know, the only prophet that was related to the royal house. So it says that that Zephaniah prophesied during the reign of Josiah. And a question we might ask is, did he prophesy early in that reign or later in that reign? Well, the way that we can answer that particular question is to look at what Zephaniah talks about in his prophecy. And what we find is he talks about a lot of problems in the nation of Judah. And so that tends to point to the fact that he prophesied early in the reign of Josiah, because by the time of the end of Josiah's reign as king, he had undertook reforms in the land of Judah, and a lot of the problems had diminished. But here at the beginning of Josiah's reign, there were a lot of problems. God was very unhappy with Judah, and he sent Zephaniah to speak to the people of Israel. So he probably was prophesying early in the reign of Josiah, not toward the end where the reforms that Josiah was inspired to implement had been implemented and the whole situation turned around. In terms of contemporaries that served as prophets, it is stated that he was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah. So Zephaniah and Jeremiah were prophesying around the same time during the reign of King Josiah. There were also two other prophets that prophesied around this particular time. Those two prophets were Nahum and Habakkuk, and we've talked about them in recent studies. So these prophets, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Nahum, and Habakkuk, all prophesied around the same time, and they prophesied to the nation of Judah. As you look at Jeremiah, we're going to use him to key off of as we talk about this portion of the study. And so, as I said, we have Zephaniah prophesying during Jeremiah's serving as a prophet. And these all give us some historical benchmarks by which we can understand more about the timing of the book of Zephaniah. So if you've read through the book of Zephaniah, which I hope you have, what is the main theme of the book? And very clearly, we see that the theme is the day of the Lord. You might also think about, has there been another book among the minor prophets that we've looked at that was also talked about the day of the Lord? And if you remember back, the book of Joel talks about the day of the Lord. It is very clearly about the day of the Lord as you go through the book and look at what is described there. And as you look at the prophecy of Zephaniah, it's also very deep, you know, the day of the Lord is a prominent part of that particular book. In fact, as you look at the book, you'll find 12 verses that talk about the day of the Lord so clearly. And those verses are mentioned in chapters 1, 2, and 3. All three chapters of the book mention the day of the Lord. And so Zephaniah was inspired to discuss the day of the Lord, just like Joel was. And his, so his message is quite important. And we know that the day of the Lord came in type in Judah's history, and the day of the Lord is going to come about in the future. And so it's something that has not unfolded yet, but it is to unfold, you know, exactly when, we don't know. Some illustrations of talking about the day of the Lord. You might go to Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 10, because these verses clearly indicate the theme of the book, which is the day of the Lord. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, he has invited his guest." So he's talking about the day of the Lord, and he describes it somewhat like a banquet, and he's invited his guests to it. And then in verse 8, it says, "And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes of the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel." Not only did they have on foreign apparel, but they also had foreign religion. They had foreign manners that they had adopted, all things that did not originate with God. Verse 9, "In the same day, I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. There shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills." So all of that sounds pretty ominous, that something difficult and very ominous is coming, and it causes a mournful cry all throughout the city of Jerusalem and throughout Judah. And that is a warning to not only the people to whom Zephaniah was speaking to in his time, but also to all of us, because the day of the Lord is coming. And as you look at the various verses that talk about this, it doesn't mention the day of the Lord specifically each time. But as you look at the verses, you see clearly that it's ties in with the day of the Lord. So as you look at Joel and Zephaniah, they are both Day of the Lord books. Both are Day of the Lord books that, as you're thinking about them and categorizing them, they both discuss the Day of the Lord. So let's think of now about chronological flow. And in the Old Testament, Daniel is given a sequential ordering of events. So Daniel tells you how the events going all the way to the time of Christ are going to unfold. And so that was an Old Testament book that talks about the order of end time events and events that are to come, not only in Daniel's time, but throughout history up until the end of the age. And then we arrive at the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. And John gives us also, under inspiration from God, an updated sequence of events. And so the major and minor prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and the minor prophets. And they're not designed as sequential events. So we take the material that is there and we plug it into the time frames that are provided by Daniel and by the prophet John in the book of Revelation. And so we can look at the events that are described and we can plug them in where they would fit into what Daniel has to say and what John has to say in the book of Revelation. As you look at Daniel specifically, Daniel doesn't spend a lot of time on the day of the Lord. However, as you look at the book of Revelation, the day of the Lord is a very significant theme in that particular prophecy. In fact, Revelation talks about the day of the Lord in the context of the unfolding of the seven seals, which are mentioned there. And as you get to the seventh seal, that's where we find the day of the Lord specifically mentioned. Then it takes the day of the Lord, and what does it do with that? It divides it into seven trumpets. And then you have the you have the seventh trumpet, which is subdivided into the seven last plagues. So you get more details as you come to the end of the Bible, details that you don't have in God's word until you come to the time of the Apostle John. So the day of the Lord is outlined in Revelation in quite minute detail. So as you think about the day of the Lord, the question that we might ask is, who are the candidates for punishment in the day of the Lord from among the people of Israel? Who are the candidates for punishment in the day of the Lord from among the people of Israel? That is a question that Zephaniah answers. But it isn't until we get to the book of Revelation that we have a framework that says by the time of the day of the Lord, Israel has gone into captivity. So once the day of the Lord hits, from what we're told in Revelation, Israel is already going to be in captivity. And what they had to suffer on the way to captivity was the loss of a third of the population. And that's something that was not only true for Israel and Judah, but it's also going to be true for us here at the end of the age. A third of the population will die from war, a loss of a third of the population by famine and plague, which are the after effects of war. And the remaining third will be carried into captivity. And the one third that are still alive and go into captivity, it's not going to be a pleasant time at all. You might think about what's that going to be like. How would you know what it's going to be like? All you to understand as you look at Zephaniah and you look at other descriptions of that time, it's going to be the worst of times possible. All you have to do to understand what is coming is to look at things like Auschwitz, Dachau, Buchenwald, and all the rest of those death camps. And you look at what's going on today, and you look at all of the hatred toward Israel, it is surprising. And the justification for all of the evils that were perpetrated as the people of Hamas attacked Israel. And that's their whole reason for existing, is to destroy Israel. And, you know, that is not a godly thing. That is something that flows from Satan. And they have no clue why there's that great hatred and how wrong it is. Someday they'll know, but they don't understand it now. But you have a lot of people that surprisingly are anti-Israel, anti-Semitic. You have statements being made about Hitler was right and we need to get rid of these people. And it's a sad, sad commentary on how far off base people have become. But it is something that is going to unfold, and we are given a picture of the day of the Lord, and it's going to be like what it's going to be like for the Israelites who survive war, famine, and pestilence and make their way into captivity. It's going to be horrible what takes place, lots of death during that time. So as we talk about candidates, they arrive at their candidacy well in advance of the day of the Lord. And so they get to qualify to be in the day of the Lord by their conduct. You know, those people who are in the day of the Lord are part of it because of the way they conduct themselves. And he tells us plainly what their conduct is like and why they are going to be in the day of the Lord. So as dire as the day of the Lord is, as we think about this, I'm not trying to paint an overly dark picture that is discouraging, but it is the way it's going to be. And we have to realize that as you see the darkness of what's coming, you also always have to keep in mind that God always holds out promise at the end. And it's basically like God saying, I may not be able to get you where you need to be the easy way, which is for you to turn to me and walk humbly before me and be able to escape what's coming. You're unwilling to change. You're unwilling to listen to me. And I can't get you to where you need to be the easy way. We learned that God wants them to know something, that he's always been and always will be Israel's greatest advocate and supporter, even when he punishes them. And as basically God is saying, my problem is you won't allow me to do that for you except by the hardest way. That's the only way you're going to move forward, is you're going to have to go through some hard things. Zephaniah, like other prophetic books, will end on a very positive note, but it's going to be rather dark before we get to that point. And we will get to the point by the end of the study here today. So Zephaniah describes the who. We'll go through the difficulties of the day of the Lord. And as I said, a third of them will never survive a war, and a third of them will not survive a famine. And they're going to have to go through all of these things before the millennial kingdom is finally established. So let's look at the who in chapter one. Let's look at the who in chapter one. Let's go to Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 4. There it says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priest and the pagan priest. So in basically God's bottom line says, I'm sick of dealing with you and your false religion. You have rejected the true worship of God, and you're going to suffer the consequences. And in the land of Israel, the lands that I will take captive, I'm going to take first false religion in general to task, and take to task the priests and the teachers who officiate over this false religion. So on the front end of my wrath is false religion, and God is going to deal with that. And we have to realize that in our society, in our world, false religion is quite extensive, and God is going to eventually deal with that, and deal with it as one of the first things that he addresses. Zephaniah 1 verse 5 says, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths to the Lord, but who swear by Milcom. And this is again talking about false religion, but in a way that is interesting, because it's talking about what's called syncretism, which is a blending together of various religions. And in this case, it's a blending of the true religion and false religion, because it says that they swear oaths by the Lord, that is Yahweh, the true God, and they also swear by Milcom, a false god. So here you have the true religion mixed with false religion. And you may think about, syncretism. We've mentioned it, if you've been in the church a while, you've heard about this. But syncretism is just part of the religion that we have and that we know as Christianity today. A key example of that is Easter. Think about Easter. When you have Easter, the eggs come from one place. You look at the bunnies associated with it, they come from another. And the sunrise service comes from another. All of them come from different religious influences, and none of them are Christians. None of them are Christian. And so there were no Christian bunnies, no Christian eggs, no Christian sunrise services, but they've all been brought together and are practiced as Christianity. So God says, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, And those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom, that's an example of syncretism. And people who worship this in this system don't understand the origins, and they think that they are doing what is right. I mean, I practiced this religion, didn't know any better, and many of you did as well. So let's go to now go on to the next verse, Zephaniah 1, verse 6. And it says, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord, not inquired of him. So now God is addressing the fact that, you know, people, you have people who, if they were taking a Gallup poll, would check the box that they're non-practicing or non-religious. So we've gone from the religion in general to the officials of the religion, to those who practice the religion, to those who really aren't involved in religion. They know something about it. They may have left it behind, but it's not an important factor in their lives. And then we go down to Zephaniah 1, verse 12. Zephaniah 1, verse 12. And there it says, and it shall come to pass at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, or will he do evil? And so people have concluded God's not going to take any action at all. He's not going to take action for our doing good or bad. He's not going to take any action whatsoever. And that just is an indication that they really don't understand God. Just because God has delayed his punishment does not mean that God is not aware and in his time will take action. So God has taken things category by category here in Zephaniah, and he calls the people that he's talking about, here are my invitees to the day of the Lord from within his own people. And we have a fairly extensive list of people who are going to suffer those consequences. So let's look at the whys that God provides for us in Zephaniah chapter 3. Let's look at Zephaniah chapter 3 and look at the whys of the day of the Lord, and there's a fairly extensive list. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 1. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 1. It says there, woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city, she has not obeyed his voice. In other words, they're disobedient. She has not received correction. She's not willing to be corrected. And she has not trusted in the Lord. And so when it comes to having problems and difficulties, where do you turn? They've not turned to God. It was interesting to look at where the swearing in of the new speaker of the house started. In actuality, I was kind of surprised to see the new speaker joining together in prayer with other members of the house. I think that's unusual for this time. That's a good thing. But people that are being described by Zephaniah aren't looking to God at all for solutions. And that's the only place we can go for solutions to the problems that we had. And Judah had become so off base that she did not even look to the option of looking to God to help them with the problems that they faced. They were not looking around to seek the Lord, and that's a very dangerous position to be in. And many in our country no longer look to God. They don't look to the Bible for solutions. Let's go to Zephaniah 3, verse 2. Which describes the condition of the general citizenry who will not obey, cannot be corrected, and don't instinctively look to God as someone who can be relied upon and will not seek God when they're in trouble. Now let's go on to look at the nation's leaders. It's interesting how these leaders are described. They're leaders because they are supposed to serve the population, to serve people, to watch out for them, and to care for them. But look at how God describes these leaders. In verse 3, it says, her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. So basically, he describes them as predators who are not seeking to lay down with the lamb, but to eat the lamb. They're predators, and their goal is to basically take advantage of and, in a sense, eat those to whom they're to serve. So neither the judges or the princes are interested in serving and nurturing and protecting the common people in their care. And then it goes on in verse 4 to describe the prophets. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. So their prophets are supposed to be relaying the prophecies of God to the people to point them toward repentance and to establishing a relationship with God. And then it talks about her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. So the leaders in the country are not living up to what God called them to do. They have rejected the foundation of God and the Bible, and they are not serving the people. They look upon the people as prey, people to whom they can take advantage and line their own pockets, and it's not a service that they're offering. So in addition, we're all aware of the fact that the greater focus of the day of the Lord is on God's wrath upon everyone else, because by the time the day of the Lord comes about, Israel, as I said, is in captivity. So Zephaniah, in the true spirit of the day of the Lord, after he's talked about the people who have a covenant relationship with God, he then says, okay, we finished with all those who have a covenant relationship with God. And he says, now let me talk to the rest of you. Because God does not only judge his people, he also judges the other peoples around us. And Zephaniah describes the judgment on the rest of the world in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he names Gaza. Interestingly, he names Gaza, that's in the news currently. Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, the Cherethites, the land of Canaan, and the Philistines. So as you think about those names that are mentioned, at what direction are we going? What direction are we going? Well, as you look at those from Gaza on through the listing that I gave, it's due west. It's due west to the westerly side of Jerusalem. And then he mentions Moab and Ammon, which are directionally due east. And then he mentions the Ethiopians, who are directionally south. And then he mentions the nations to the north, Nineveh and Assyria. So in the Old Testament, Jerusalem is a significant point of reference, and that's especially so in Zephaniah. And why would it be especially so in Zephaniah? Well, as I mentioned at the beginning, Zephaniah is of the royal house. And where did the king reside in Judah? Well, he resided in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital city. It was the city of the king and a major point of reference. And Zephaniah hones in on that as he reveals his prophecy. And as you think, let's look at Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. I'll read it to you. And you might think about, what is this describing? Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. It says there, therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up in plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So what is he describing here? You may have thought of it. Some people would refer to it as the Battle of Armageddon. If you were using the correct terminology, it's actually the Battle of the Great Day of God Almighty. And this battle is the one that takes place between nations and the returning Jesus Christ. And verse 8 is the point of peak intensity of the day of the Lord. That's what's being described there. So Zephaniah is one of the books of the Bible that is most focused on total destruction. And if you were just reading that book alone, it would be pretty discouraging because of all of the death and destruction that happens to be revealed in that book. But we know that Zephaniah is not the only prophecy, and we can look at the variety of prophetic writings, which not only talk about punishment, but also talk about the wonderful world tomorrow that is to come with and is to replace the evil system and all of the terrible problems that exist in this world. And we just look forward to its coming and establishment. So as you think about the day of the Lord, where do you want to be when the day of the Lord happens? I think we all want to be wherever that is. We don't want to go through the day of the Lord. We absolutely do not want to go through it, because as you understand how horrific it's going to be, we don't want to be there. We don't want to be part of that. So interestingly, Zephaniah gives an offer that would allow us to be there, and avoid all of the terrible destruction that is to come during the day of the Lord. So let's look at Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and consider who it's talking about here, as who God offers the opportunity to avoid the day of the Lord. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. There Zephaniah says, "Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. Before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth." So he's saying, before the day of the Lord, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in humility and in meekness. And he goes on to say at the end of verse 3, "who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." So God is saying that he's inviting people who have the qualities that he discusses here to escape the day of the Lord. And that offer is made to you and me, to be able to escape the day of the Lord. And I know that this can be taken in the wrong way back when we were very prophetically oriented and using that as part of our message to the world. Many people became a part of the church because they read such articles there, such as "There is a Way of Escape." And so they basically looked at, by me attending the Worldwide Church of God, that's the organization at the time, by me attending the Worldwide Church of God, by me becoming a member, then I'll be able to escape all the horrific things that the Bible says are coming. And so a lot of people became a part of the church, and they were a part of it, but it wasn't a genuine conversion. They were part of the church because they were afraid and they wanted to escape all of the difficulties that they heard were coming. And unfortunately, when they were chomping at the bit to basically cast off all the shackles and the burdens that came with God's way of life. And that was how they saw it. So when they were told, "You don't have to keep the law, you don't have to keep the Sabbath, you don't have to tithe, you don't have to keep the feast," they all jumped at the chance and they all bailed, because they were struggling with this because they didn't really believe it. They did not love the truth and realize the magnitude of it. So they were happy to hear that "I don't have to do this." And they began to follow that path that they carnally wanted to follow. So yes, God offers us this, that we can escape the things to come, but it really is for those who are truly meek, those who are truly applying the principles that Zephaniah talks about. And we'll look at one other scripture here, which talks about a similar thing in Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. And there the Luke writes in Luke 21, verse 34, he says, but take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of life. And that day, that is the day of the Lord, come on you unexpectedly. So we can become involved in the world and go back to our old ways and forget about what is promised to come and not be pursuing God as we should. It says in verse 35, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth, the whole earth. Watch therefore. So we are told to watch and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So these verses that we've looked at in Zephaniah and here in Luke tell us that we don't have to go through the horrors of the day of the Lord. It is contingent upon our worthiness. And how does Zephaniah talk about our worthiness being shown? Well, again, going back to Zephaniah 2, verse 3, we see described a person who is meek, a person who upholds justice, a person who literally and actively seeks to be right with God, a person who is humble. And as we've gone through the minor prophets, we've found descriptions of God's people. They are people that God listens to, people that God respects and honors. They are God's people, and they walk humbly before God, and that's what makes them worthy, because they're true to God, they're faithful to God, and they have proven it by the way that they've lived. And as you look at the qualities that Zephaniah and Luke talk about, they're qualities that are repeated over and over again. It's what God wants. So when Christ says to his disciples, watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape, what defines worthy? Well, you can just go to Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. You might write down those two verses and correlate them together. And so it talks about, you know, as you go back to the book of Revelation, it talks about the church being able to escape the dragon who is seeking to destroy them. And that's something that God is going to work out for his people as we come to the end of the age. And something interesting, as you think about the name Zephaniah, what does it mean? What does the name Zephaniah mean? And as you look at it, if you look it up, you'll find that it means something about being hidden by the eternal. The eternal has concealed, or the eternal has hidden. And that's interesting in the sense that you have the people of God being taken to a place of safety and protected, being hidden there by God. So Zephaniah's name simply means the eternal has hidden or the eternal has protected. And we understand the correlation between the two when we see somebody who hides in order to escape from something that terrible that is coming. And it's interesting that God chose a member of the royal family whose name meant hidden, concealed, or protected to preach about the day of the Lord. And he talks about being hidden in his message to the people of Israel. Now, one of the things that we want to end the study on is different categories of hope that God gives to those who survive. So God always is a God of hope and always seeks to relay hope to all of us as we've gone up to the feast and heard the messages that were given there. I think as you look at them overall, they all give us hope of the coming kingdom and hope for right now as we seek to follow God. And we need to stay close to God because we have no hope beyond our dependence upon God and our walking humbly before God. And all the way to the end of Zephaniah 3, verse 9, to the last verse, we find millennial hope. That's what it's talking about from Zephaniah 3, verse 9, all the way to the end of the book. And before we look at millennial hope that is given to us in Zephaniah, let's just look at Zephaniah 3, verse 8 before we go and look at those things that where it talks about hope. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. There it says, "Therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured, my fire of jealousy." And that's just one verse that talks about the gathering of the nations to the great final battle when God establishes his kingdom. It's talked about in Joel chapter 3, verse 2, where it talks about gathering all the nations and bringing them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, that's something that is to come and is very much a part of the day of the Lord. But and we have to keep that in mind, and we all realize that as we have a relationship with God and we walk with God, that God will see us through, God will protect us, and ultimately God will help us to escape. So with those things in mind, let's go and look at the hope that God gives us as he brings the book of Zephaniah to a close. Let's begin in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. There it says, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." That's not happening today, but it will happen in as God's kingdom is set up. As you look at the fact that he talks about a pure language, do we need a pure language? Just think of all the profanity, all the references to false gods in our language. That's just a very, very much a part of it. Consider, you know, many people as they get up in the morning and they eat breakfast, they eat a bowl of cereal. The interesting thing about that word cereal, which is part of our language, and where does the word cereal come from? Comes from the Roman goddess Ceres. The Roman goddess Ceres. Ceres was supposed to be the goddess that was involved with cereal, and her name was that tied into it. You go to the days of the week, you have Moon Day, you have Thor's Day, you have Freya's Day. You have all these different pagan names as part of the days of the week. And at this point in time, all human languages are impure. All of them are corrupt. And I don't think you can find a language that is not corrupt. And some may say Hebrew, but I doubt it, because man has polluted language. And I'm sure that Hebrew has been polluted as well. But God is going to establish a pure language, and all of these things that have polluted it will be removed, and it will be a language where we're not going to have all of these references to pagan things, pagan and impure. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering." And so this verse refers to a return of God's physical people from captivity. So God's physical people are going to be taken into captivity. That is yet to come. It's not happened yet. And exactly how that's going to unfold, I don't know. I just know that it is to take place. But we are promised that we will be brought back from captivity. And as you look at the sounding of the seventh trump and the return of Jesus Christ, the Bible pictures at that sounding of the trumpet that it is a signal for God's people to be able to return to the land of promise. They're going to be led there. And I would say that many of us, as if we are part of God's kingdom, will be involved in that, leading those people back to the land of promise. Zephaniah 3:11 talks about people who have learned what God has pleaded with them to learn before their captivity. And as they return, they've learned. Chapter 3, verse 11 says, "In that day, you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride. You shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in my name to the Lord." So God will be leading a meek and humble people back to the land of promise. And that's where they will begin, because as they're meek and walking humbly before God, they're finally willing to listen to God and to put into practice the teachings of God, to listen to him and to respond to him. Verse 13 says, "The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid." That's a wonderful picture, you know, to be able to live and not have the threat of violence or attack weighing down on you. We're going to be able to live in peace. And, you know, the deceitful tongue and lying and all of that is going to cease. And we've seen since October 7th, a lot of that. We've seen a lot of it, and we continue to see it every day. And then we're introduced to something very special beginning in verse 14. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments." You know, they've been judged because they've been sinful and they've suffered the consequences. "He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, Jesus Christ, is in your midst." That's certainly not something that is going on today, but it is predicted to be a reality. The Lord is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst." What a beautiful picture. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. So Jesus Christ will be there. And will be absolutely thrilled to be at a place with his people, Israel, and he will go from there to bring blessings on all the people of the world. It will spread from Mount Zion to Jerusalem, to the land of Israel, and to the whole world. So God, as he punishes his people throughout history, has used various nations to carry out his justice, and he's always warned them, look, you're going to be my instrument to punish my people, but don't go too far. But it seems that human beings can't control themselves, and they go overboard and punish too harshly. They can't do it in a balanced way, in the way that God wants them to. Finally, let's look at Zephaniah 3, verse 18. It says, "I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly, who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will bring you back. Even at that time I will gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth, when I return your captives before your eyes." So as we celebrated during the Feast of Tabernacles, we are reminded in this passage, in a Day of the Lord book, that God will put them back where he has always wanted them to be. And in that day, they will be a people of fame and respect, because they now live the way that I gave them all the way back in Deuteronomy. "Then I made them a nation of kings and priests to set an example to the world, which they never lived up to." But what is promised for the future, what we can have hope in, is that reality is eventually going to be played out with the coming of Christ and the saints and the return of the people of Judah and Israel to the land of promise. So as you look at Zephaniah, it is a short book, but a very powerful book. And I hope this study has given you a better understanding of what Zephaniah is all about. So it's been a pleasure giving you this study. And so just for the future, the next book we will cover will be the book of Haggai. So we'll move into the future and we'll cover that book next time. So thanks everybody for joining. Hopefully you found it enriching. And so that concludes the Bible study for this evening.